couple of weeks ago, we launched our year with a conference, and we invited Malcolm Jefferson, who used to be here and is really well known, much loved. And we asked that he make his theme holiness, or in particular the verse from Scripture that says, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." And so he began by asking us all this question. Do you think of yourselves as holy? Do you think of yourselves as holy? I think, in general, people don't like the word holy. I think we tend to sort of equate it with self-righteousness or someone who's a bit over-pious. Certainly someone who looks down on everybody else. So he divided us up into groups and he got us to talk about, do you think of yourself as holy? And then he asked the different groups what people have been saying, and quite naturally we were very humble. He said, well, no, we don't think of ourselves as holy. He said, well, you should. You should think of yourselves as holy. Because to be a Christian is to be holy. But not your holiness, God's holiness. As Christians, we are given God's holiness. That is our starting point. And to deny that is to deny the cross of Christ, where that holiness was won for us. As you can gather, it was quite a challenging day. To be holy is not something we can ever achieve. We know that. It's not something we can ever achieve. But we can let the holiness of God be displayed in our lives. And one way of understanding what that means is to go to this image that Paul uses to the Galatian Christians. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit, let the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow in your lives. So there's this idea that if we allow God into our lives, if we allow His Holy Spirit to come close to our spirit, we become more like God. Or people see more of God in us. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. Because it's not our holiness, it's God's holiness that they'll see. And a way of thinking about that is these things, these characteristics, these godly characteristics, which Paul describes as the fruit. And one of those characteristics is joy. So a joyful life is a sign of the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us. It's evidence of God's holiness being displayed in our lives. Now, if you're like me, then straight away you're beginning to think there's a problem with this. I mean, it sounds great in theory, doesn't it? But what happens when I'm not feeling particularly joyful? For whatever reason. What happens when I'm not feeling particularly joyful? What happens when the tree in my front garden falls down? You know, what happens when I'm having a bad hair day? Which in my case is maybe not quite so appropriate as for some of you. But you know what I mean? What happens if I'm not feeling well? What happens if work is rubbish? What happens if my family is just being a pain? You know, what happens if I'm just feeling depressed? Does that mean that I don't have the Holy Spirit in me? Does that mean that I'm not a proper Christian? Is that what it means? The word that's used for joy in Galatians when Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit is the Greek word chara, or chara, or chara. No one really knows how to pronounce it, so you just say it with confidence. And the definition of chara is that it is not the joy based on earthly things, but it's the joy whose foundation is God. So that's what we're talking about here when we mean joy. And It's a definition that reminds me of one of my favorite verses from the Bible, which goes like this: the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not based on earthly things. Its foundation is in God. The joy of the Lord. So we need to explore this. What is the joy of the Lord? What does that mean? And I think we catch a glimpse of the joy of the Lord in today's reading. Now, where's Alan Carmichael? He's there. Alan, do you want to come forward? I'm going to ask Alan to read a chapter from Luke's Gospel. And in that chapter, there are three really well-known stories that Jesus tells. But I want to read the whole chapter. At least I want us to listen to the whole chapter so that we get the whole picture. And in particular, as you listen, I want you to listen out for two things. I want you to listen out for who are the joyful ones in these stories. And I want you to listen out for who are the joyless ones. Who are joyful? Who are joyless? Listen out as you listen to these stories. Alan.
Well, today's reading is chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, found on page 1040 of the Pew Bible. So let's listen to the Word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is a rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Praise be to God. Thank you.
And now, Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. They're just wonderful stories, aren't they? They're full of little nuances and little phrases that sort of jump out at you as you listen to them, particularly the third one. But remember those two questions. Who are the joyful ones? Who is joyless? So, who are the joyful ones? Any ideas? I'm not being rhetorical here. Is anybody listening? Yeah, Margot. The shepherd, okay, the shepherd. We've got the shepherd. Anybody else? Father. Sorry, the father, yeah. Who else? You've already answered one. Yeah, let's. Jenny. The woman who lost the cow. Okay, let's start with those. There's the shepherd who's lost his sheep. The sheep, he gets his sheep back again. There's the woman who's lost his coin. We'll get back to that some more, Christine, okay? What were you going to say? And God, exactly. Because clearly, the person Jesus has in mind when he's telling these stories is God. And he's trying to say, well, if that's how joyful a shepherd is, that gives you a glimpse of how joyful God is every time a sinner is welcomed back into his family. Every time. If you think about it, it's a special kind of joy. It sort of comes out, especially in the story of the lost sheep and the lost son. And it's this sense that it's a selfless joy. You know, it doesn't matter what the sheep's done or the son's done. That's not going to impact the father's joy. He is rejoicing because they've come back again. And it's to do with his relationship with them, not something that, you know, I've had a good day or I feel joyful. It's selfless. So that gives us a sense of God's joy. Who else is joyful? Carol? The servants are joyful, that's right. Because they're asked to share in the Father's joy. We had a discussion this morning about whether sheep feel joy. You know, and yeah, they do, exactly. You're a shepherdess, you should know. And think of lambs gambling. Of course they feel joy. But so there's a number of other sort of joy-filled people. There's the servant, there's the people who can share in God's joy. But there's also the son, when he comes home, he shares in his father's joy, just like the sheep shares in the shepherd's joy. And of course, who do they stand for? Who does Jesus have in mind when he's talking about the son or the lost sheep or the lost coin? It's all there in the passage. It's all there. Who does he have in mind? Who's he talking about? Yeah, Brian. Yeah, he's talking about tax collectors and sinners. Because remember, they're the ones who had come to Jesus and were rejoicing in his presence. So who are the joyless ones? Yes. The other son. The other son. Oh. You know, oh. He's having that, oh, it's not fair. And who does the other son stand for? Who does he represent from this chapter? Again, it's all there at the beginning. Who does the other son? You've already answered one, Carol, sorry. Who does it? Caroline. That's right. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They're the ones who are joyless. I think it's just one of these fascinating things. It's a fascinating question to ask. Why are they joyless? Well, they're joyless because their joy seems to be based on themselves. It's not selfless. They're focused on themselves. They're focused on what they deserve compared to others. And that stops them sharing in God's joy. That stops them empathizing, understanding how God feels. It sort of becomes a barrier. And as a result, they miss out on God's joy. And they're a right miserable bunch. Whereas God's joy, the joy displayed in Jesus, is not dependent on what happens to God. It is selfless joy. It's funny, you can read a passage and things. That's what struck me this week, looking at this. It's something I never thought of before. The joy of the Lord is a selfless joy. And then I got to thinking about Jesus and joy, and the fact that Jesus and joy seem to go hand in hand throughout his life. What is it the angel says to the shepherds in the Christmas story? Behold, I bring you glad tidings of, yeah, there you go, right at the very beginning, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is, if you've ever acted in a nativity play, and if you've ever been an angel, you know these words off by heart. You know, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Remember Jesus' first miracle? He turned hundreds of gallons of water into the finest wine. And of course, wine in his day was a symbol of joy. So he wasn't just helping out the happy couple that day. He was making a statement of what is to come. To know Jesus is to feel his joy, which is a selfless joy. The Sunday Club are also talking about joy this morning, as you probably gathered. Listen to these words from their program guide. Joy is something we can choose, and we choose it by focusing on the fact that God will never leave us. He will always be with us. He will always love us. Now, if you're sort of someone who really loves analyzing these things, you're probably thinking, well, hang on, isn't that not selfish? You know, thinking, oh, I'm happy because I'm loved. I'm happy because God loves me. Well, not if you think of the nature of love. No, it's not. Because true love, by its nature, is a selfless thing. God loves us, but he longs for that feeling to be returned. He longs for that feeling. Just like a parent loves their child, or a grandparent loves their grandchild. And what that child or grandchild does is not going to affect that love, but there's a longing there for that love to be returned, to become complete. So God loves us. He longs for that feeling to be returned. And so to know God's love fully is to love him in return. And to know that love is to know that you are a source of great joy to him. You are a source of great joy to him. And that joy, by its very nature, is relational. It's a joy that happens because of us. And the closer we get to God, see, this is deep, but here, there's more. The closer we get to God, the more we're able to share in this infinite selfless joy that he feels about us, but also feels about everybody else. All who turn back to him. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the disciples, 72 of them, two by two, to go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick and prepare the way for his coming. And they come back filled with joy. It's all there. Read it for yourselves. They are amazed at all that has happened. But Jesus is very quick to say, listen, don't rejoice at what you've seen and done. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice rather that you are part of my family, that you are part of my mission, which is to bring joy to the world. That's why you should be rejoicing. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, there's lots and lots of mentions of the word joy. And I challenge you to go home and Google them. But don't pay them your taxes. Oh, no, never mind. It's amazing how many times joy is mentioned in the Bible. And almost every, in fact, probably every time, it's associated with this selfless joy, the joy of sharing in the gospel, the joy of knowing other people have come to know Christ. That's the joy you find. And one of Paul's favorite phrases, you find him using all sorts of places, is make my joy complete. My prayer is that you'd make my joy complete. How can, and the people he's writing to, make his joy complete? By coming to know God's love fully in their lives, by giving themselves fully to God. Make my joy complete. The whole Bible is full of joy, and it's God's joy. So that's what we mean, I think, when we talk about joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, God's joy. But how does all this help us when it comes to that problem that I flagged up earlier on? You know, what if I'm not feeling very joyful? I suppose the answer is it depends on why I'm not feeling very joyful. I mean, I could be like the prodigal son. I could have thought, oh, I'm fed up with this. I'm going to go and seek after earthly things. Remember that definition of joy? So he goes and he seeks after earthly joy, and of course it never satisfies him, and he ends up in a complete mess. And the times when we do that, we say, well, I've had enough of this, I'm going to do my own thing, and off we go. And the joy leaves us. Joy leaves us. Until we go back again, where we find a welcome. So it could be for that reason that we don't have any joy in our lives. And maybe there's someone here today who's, you know, when you actually stop and think about it, you think, oh, where is God in my life? And is that why I'm not very joyful just now? And if that's you, well, the answer's there in the passage. And God's love for you never fails. But it might be another reason why we're not feeling joyful. It might be that something's happened in our lives, or we're really struggling with something, or we're not feeling well, or we're feeling. Does that mean, as I said at the beginning, does that mean we're far away from God? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is not in us? Does that mean that we're not a proper Christian? Interestingly enough, the verse that I quoted, you know, that favorite verse of mine, the joy of the Lord is your strength, is from the book of Nehemiah. And these are words spoken to people who were weeping and mourning. And they were weeping and mourning because they had just realized how far they had fallen away from God. And they were utterly devastated by that. A bit like the prodigal son when he realizes he's completely blown it. And he's completely blown it, and it's like there's no way he can ever go back again. That sort of weeping and mourning, that sorrow, that devastation, that desolation. But don't weep, says Nehemiah, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, don't focus on how you feel about yourself. Focus on how God feels about you. That's what to do. That's the way back. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on how God feels about you. There will always be times when, as Christians, we struggle. We make a mess. We do things and we say things and we think, why did I do that? Why did I say, well, and we sort of wish that we could turn the clock back, but it's too late. And we think, oh. And we feel we've let people down. We feel we've let God down. We feel unworthy. We feel shameful. Remorse. All those gamut of things. But the gospel is all about resurrection. It's all about redemption. It's about the fact God knows and he still loves us and he longs for us to come back. Even when we're back in the fold, even when we're trying to do our bit for God, there will be times when we struggle. I was struggling a bit last week, if I'm absolutely honest. On three occasions. Whoa, calm down. Don't worry, it's not confession time. I'll tell you about them. The first was on Tuesday afternoon. I was taking a service at a local nursing home. And it was just me and William. William was playing the keyboard. And it was really hard work. You know, it was really hard work. It's one of those services when you think, why am I doing this? And there were about a dozen people there, and half of them were asleep. There was one man there who was new, and he was clearly confused. And he kept asking, why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? And you sort of, you know God loves him, but you feel helpless, you know. So we sort of carried on, and we sang some well-known hymns. We always sing well-known hymns, and we said prayers. And as we did it, he came to life. It was amazing to see. He'd got a lovely voice, and he knew almost every single one of the hymns, at least the first verse. And he sang along beautifully, and it just lifted everybody's spirit. And then when it came to the Lord's Prayer, he was the one leading the Lord's Prayer. And a number of other people had woken up by now, and they were joining in with the Lord's Prayer. And at the end, I was going around shaking everybody's hand, and I shook his hand, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, thank you, I enjoyed that. And it was, you know, for me it was a revelation. Like, he was experiencing the joy of the Lord. And I had the privilege of sharing in that joy. It's remarkable. And then, I've still got two to go. The next day, Kenny and Jess and I were up at Gracemount, and we were taking our class. Every year they invite us to take a class with the second year kids. And we're invited in as Christians to talk about our faith. We can tell them what we believe. But this was quite a hard-working, hard-working is not the right word to use for this class. They were hard work, this class. Getting their attention was hard work. Getting them to listen was even harder work. Oh. And by the end of the hour, we're absolutely exhausted. And we're wondering how much of this has gone in. But there's a wee girl sitting over by the wall at the side. And I was sitting over there, that side, you know, at the end. She said, you are coming back next week, aren't you? And you realize some of it had gone in. And you realize that she was catching a glimpse there of the joy of the Lord, and that we were able to share in it. It's brilliant. One left. And it was Tuesday lunchtime. You know, we've got the upper room across there, Tuesday lunchtime. And, it's all day Tuesday, but at certain points in the day, we use set prayers, like some of the prayers I often use in services here. And there were just four of us, which was actually twice as many as there usually are. And we're using the words from this midday prayer sheet, and we're adding in our thoughts. But as we prayed, and this happened to all of us, we began to experience God's heart for the young and for the lost, because that was our theme on Tuesday. We're praying for the young, we're praying for the lost. And as we prayed, we began to experience his heart for the lost, but also his joy at those folks whose lives were being touched by his love, because there is evidence of that happening at the moment. It's really exciting. And we began to share in his joy. And whereas when I went up those stairs to the upper room, I was feeling a bit tired, and I came down bouncing, buoyed up by it all, knowing that deep down, whatever may be presenting on the surface, God is at work. God is at work. And he's doing great things. Do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, what have we been learning? Well, this is what I've learned through focusing on joy. I've been reminded that joy is evidence of holiness. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I've been reminded that just as the holiness we're called to display is not our holiness, it's God's holiness, so the joy that we're called to display need not be our joy, it can be God's joy. And I've been reminded that whatever we face in life, the joy of the Lord, the joy that my Lord experiences because of his love for me can be my strength and can be yours as well. How could we be sure of experiencing that joy? Keep your hearts open to God and to his love. Whatever is happening, keep your hearts open to God and his love for you. And remember, the closer you get to God, and it's usually when things are tough that we get closest to God, but the closer we get to God, the more we find ourselves sharing in his love, not just for us, but for everybody else. And the more we share in God's love, the more we share his joy for every lost sheep that is found, for every lost coin that is found, for every lost son or daughter who is welcomed home. Shall we pray? Loving God, we know that your joy is a gift. It's something you give us. And we see it can be life-changing. We all know people who are desperate to feel joy in their lives. And we long to see them coming home so that we can rejoice with you at their homecoming. And so our prayer is that today and tomorrow and in the days to come, you'd help us to keep our hearts open to you. That you'd remind us, whenever we forget, of the joy you feel in us. And that you'd help us share in your joy for others as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. At the end of the service, there'll be folks sitting over there and folks sitting up there, part of our prayer ministry team. And if there's anything that you've heard, or in the midst of what you've been thinking, you felt God giving you a nudge, or if you've got a real issue with joy at the moment, then go and sit and have a chat with them. And they're quite happy to listen or to pray with you if that's what you want.